Is that better? You guys can hear me? All right. Do I have to start over? Yes, no, maybe. Kirk Gibson, ninth inning, 1988 World Series. Dodger Stadium's clearing out. He steps up to the plate, and if you know the story, he hits a home run, and every time I see that, I'm reminded of this one thing and this one person that I don't want to be. As you watch the ball head out to right field, and the camera pans, you can see through the pavilion's kind of overhang, and you can see out into the parking lot where you see a car turn on and the brake lights hit. And I imagine that guy has just like turned on his radio to hear, and Kirk Gibson hits a home run, and the stadium explodes, and for him to go, no. I gave up just that much too soon. And this morning, our topic that we're going to be talking about, hope rising when you're about to give up. The first thing I think of when I think of giving up is that guy. That guy who was sitting in his seat going, you know what, it's the ninth inning. They don't have a chance. I mean, I'm looking at the guys on the bench, and they couldn't even put somebody in if they needed to that would be capable of saving this game. This is over. And they get up and they say, we're going to beat the crowd. If you've ever been to Dodger Stadium, you know there's horrendous traffic. And he says, we're going to beat the crowds. We're going to get out to our car and we're going to go. And they make the walk out. And he turns on the car to hear. And the Dodgers win the game. The guy who misses out on one of the most eminent moments in sports history. In fact, that moment, that home run, was voted the most significant LA sporting event. And here's a guy sitting in his car saying, you know what? I was there. And 15 years later to go, I went to that game, and I left early, and I was in the parking lot driving away as Kirk Gibson hit his home run. I missed it because I gave up hope just that much too soon. I gave up on them, and I quit. But you know what? As we think about the world, as we look at the world, it can be a difficult place to not feel a sense of hopelessness and a sense of, you know what, maybe I should just give up. Maybe I should just throw the towel in. Maybe I'm done with this world. For instance, we were reminded just this past week that the outside world is a crazy place, weren't we? As another shooting, this time in, I'm going to butcher this, Isla Vista, perpetrated by a disaffected young man taking and claiming the lives of six people and himself. And we go, I give up. This world is broken. This world is messed up. I want nothing to do with it. We look around at relationships in our life and in the lives of our friends and our family, and they're fractured and they're broken and they're struggling. And we say, isn't it so much easier to just give up? Marriages that are struggling, families that are fragmented, a job market that's still a struggle to find work in. And even if you do have work, maybe going to your workplace and it's not an easy or enjoyable place to be, and there's days where you go home and you go, I'm ready to give up. I'm ready to throw in the towel. Where is hope when we're ready to give up? Then we look on a broader picture at what's taking place in the world. Isn't every week there kind of a new reminder that nations can't get along, that people can't get along, that there are struggles, and we just pull back and we go, I give up, I'm done. Throw my hands up, that's enough, that's it. We hear about places like North Korea and Iran and Syria and the Ukraine. And we look closer to home, and we look at the system and government, and every week there's on the 24-hour news cycle, there's another pundit, there's another politician on the TV giving his explanation for what's wrong with the world. And haven't we all just arrived at the point that no one has the answers? No one has it figured out. No one can make it all just go away and make it better. And aren't there times where we just pull back and go, wouldn't it just be so much better if we gave up, if we stopped trying, if we just let it be as bad as it's going to be? Because maybe we've all realized that no one out there has the solution to fix what is broken deep within us as people and deep within us as a human population. The number of times that I've half jokingly told someone, you know what, I'm done. I'm going to disjoin from the rest of society and I'm getting my own private island. It would be a really small island. It would be just a couple square feet in the Pacific. Or seceding from the union, taking and drawing a line around my property and putting up a big fence and declaring myself a sovereign nation, because that's it, I'm done. I'm ready to withdraw. This morning, where is the hope when we're about to give up? And maybe it's just in the circumstances of life. That the things that are transpiring and are just hitting one after another, and you go, you know what, I've had enough. I can't take any more. I don't know what to do. How do I keep going? When the world seems to be a horrible place, how do we carry on? You know, if you're online, you will have seen this keep calm and carry on. It seems to pop up all over the internet. It seems to pop up within kind of popular culture a lot recently. And here's the background on it. It's World War II. The London Blitz is ongoing for 57 consecutive nights. Germany has bombed London and the surrounding areas. And the British government starts running their own propaganda campaign that basically says, keep calm and carry on. And there's like four or five different posters. This is the one that has kind of maintained and continued to reside with people. This idea, keep calm and carry on. And it is very British, right? It speaks to that kind of keep a tight upper lip idea. That idea of a stiff upper lip, that fortitude in the face of adversity, that expressing restraint in the expression of emotion, and saying no matter what's going on around us, we're going to keep calm, and we're just going to do what we've always done, and we're going to prod on, and we'll keep going. Well, there's some other ones on the internet. I thought this morning I'd share some of my favorites. Let's see, keep calm and drink coffee. Does this work for anybody in the morning? Yep, absolutely. Come spring, this is what gets me through the 2 weeks of spring that we have. Keep calm and play ball before your team's, eliminated from the playoffs in week four, which tends to be what happens to me every year. Anyways, this works for my wife. Keep calm and buy shoes. And then for anybody who works with computers, keep calm and press Control-Alt-Delete. This is, there you go, technological art. That's what I do. It's not just the British people. It's not just those of us who take those and go, okay, we're gonna keep resenting. It's all of us at times need to be reminded to carry on, to keep going in the face of adversity, to keep going when things are tough, when it seems like there is no light at the end of the tunnel, to keep going, to carry on, to continue to have hope. And this morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, we're jumping right in this morning. Luke 13, verses 1 through 9. We're going to kind of pick through it and then come back to it a little bit later. Verse 1 says, "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." Kind of a weird verse. What in the world is being said here? Well, here's what's being said from a historical context. Someone comes to Jesus with news that Pilate, who's the governing authority of Jerusalem at the time, has been notorious for his violence towards the Jews, has now taken it to new heights. Well, there are a group of Galileans, the very same people who Jesus would have grown up with as he grew up in Galilee. There were a group of Galileans who were attacked and slain while they were sacrificing in the temple. And things have escalated. I mean, this is a new height even for the Romans. That the temple had always been considered off limits. And you didn't go after people as they were partaking in the sacrifices. But Pilate has now changed the rules. He's upped the ante. And now there are people worshiping in the temple, and Pilate sends the troops in and slaughters them. And so we get this idea of their blood being mixed with the blood of their sacrifices. And this is an abomination to the Jews. This is unacceptable. It's unimaginable. And basically, people are coming to Jesus, "What do you think of this?" And they ask him a question. "Do you think that these victims were worse sinners than the rest of us?" But Jesus takes the opportunity to turn the idea around. And he starts addressing kind of this idea of brokenness in the world. We jump down to verse 4. And Jesus himself brings up, well, then what about these others? These other people, the 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. And he says, if you're going to bring in the catastrophes that other people perpetrate on one another, how about we take those just random acts? If I was in the wrong place at the wrong time and the building wasn't able to sustain itself and it fell. And it's a tragedy. It killed 18 people. And doesn't that reflect a lot of what we look at in the world? A lot of our own sufferings, our frustrations of saying this world is a broken and it's a messed up place. We've got calamity, whether it's perpetrated by men or by the randomness of being in the wrong place at the wrong time. See, as we go through life, we are acutely aware of the brokenness of our world. And sometimes it's out there. And sometimes it's right in here. The brokenness of our world can be a relationship with a family member that's fractured. It can be the ongoing medical struggles of yourself or someone you care about. It can be trying so hard for that desired reality that you've been striving for and just to have the doors closed time after time after time. It can be finding yourself in a place that you just don't know how you're going to dig out of. You can look at the path of bad decisions that you've made to get you to this point, but you have no idea how you're going to get out of it, and you think maybe it's just easier, maybe it's just better if I give up. How do I carry on? The hope that keeps us going is that it isn't going to stay this way, that things are going to change. Hope is this expectation or desire that a certain thing will happen, that there will be a change in the status quo. For those who are about to give up, that hope takes the form of desiring that things will get better. But here's what I've discovered, or been reminded of this week, perhaps, is that we carry on because God hasn't given up on us. We carry on because God hasn't given up on us. Let's dive back into our passage. Jesus kind of wraps up his interaction with these people on this specific question by sharing a parable. It begins in verse 6. He tells them this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and I'll fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, I'll cut it down." And here's the thing. Jesus is revealing something in this parable. He's revealing first the idea that these calamities, these things that are taking place in life, it's part of life. It's not the best part of life. It's not the desirable part of life. In fact, if God had his way, these things would be undone. But because of original sin, because of our fall, because of the state in which we live in, these things are part of the way life goes. Should we accept it? Should we be okay with it? No. But Jesus reveals something very key. It's that this Jesus has not given up on us. God has not given up on us. And in fact, as I looked through Scripture, I discovered Jesus never gave up on anybody. Ever. You've got Zacchaeus. I mean, we could talk about people who deserve to be given up on, right? In the Old Testament, we've got Zacchaeus, who's a tax collector. He's despised by everybody. Of all the people that Jesus could have given up on and said, no, man, you are too far gone. Zacchaeus is invited to come down from his tree and to dine with Jesus. Jesus goes into Samaria and meets a woman at a well. And he knows that she is icky. She's had multiple husbands. And she's living with another man. And if ever there was somebody, like, sorry, you were too far gone. Time and time, I mean, your life is too messy for me to deal with. But instead, he offers her living water. Jesus never gave up on anybody. In the middle of the night, he's summoned to a meeting with a Jewish Pharisee. If ever there was anybody that Jesus was just like, guys, I've been talking to you till I'm blue in the face and you don't get it. It was the Pharisees. And now they want to meet secretly at night. If ever there was anybody to go, I'm not really comfortable with that. No thanks. During the day when there's a crowd around, but not at dark, not at night when it's just us. No thanks. If ever there was somebody to give up on, it was Nicodemus. And yet Jesus goes and he meets with him. And even though I think Nicodemus leaves perplexed, Jesus gives him the keys to understanding what it means to live within the kingdom. And then if there's ever somebody that we want to give up on, isn't it the guy that betrays us and hurts us? The guy that we kind of see his betrayal coming, and yet the guy who says, no, man, I will be with you to the end. I'm not leaving your side. Peter. Remember Peter? Foot in my mouth, Peter. Times where he would make an incredibly great statement and then follow it up with something that Jesus finds so ridiculous that he says, behind me, Satan, Peter. Peter, who on the night that Jesus would be betrayed, said, I will never leave your side. I am there. You tell me who it is, and I'm Adam. Peter, who that same night has a little servant girl come up to him and say, weren't you with, I don't know the guy, to betray him. And yet, who does Jesus go back to? Find out fishing and say, Peter, come here. And say, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. I mean, he calls him back into ministry when he had just utterly failed and abandoned Jesus. Jesus never gave up on anybody, no matter how broken they are, no matter where they were at. Matt Chandler, who's a pastor of a church in Dallas, Texas, tells this story in his book, The Explicit Gospel. He talks about being in college, and in one of his classes, the young lady sitting next to him was a divorced, single mom who it was well known was having an affair with one of the married professors at the school. And he said, you know what? Everything in me said, like, stay away. If anyone has blown their chance, if there's anybody to say they're too far gone, that we need to give up on them, it's this girl. But fate would have it that they wind up doing a group assignment together, and kind of against his, like, those underpinnings, there starts to be a friendship, a platonic friendship developing. And a group of them say, hey, let's go to a concert. And by this point, there's a real friendship there. And he's starting to minister to this young lady and starting to invite her to know this Jesus that she is very, very distant from. And they invite her to a Christian concert, and this is kind of that inroad, and Matt's sitting there at the concert going, this is great. I mean, she's really making a move forward. And then Have you ever been to one of those Christian concerts that turns into church service and not in a good way? Because that's when they bring the pastor out and you find out this was like a bait and switch. There was like music and then the guy who was going to speak for 45 minutes and you go, but I came for the music. Well, one of those broke out. And the guy gets up there and he starts talking about Christians and the Christian response to sex. And he gives what Matt describes to be the worst talk on sex ever. So Matt is, he's embarrassed at what's taking place. At one point in the message, he goes off stage, the speaker goes off stage, gets a rose, and says, I want everybody, and he hands the rose out into the crowd. He says, I want everybody to touch this rose, and I want everybody to, and he continues to give this horrible discussion on Christians and the response as it comes to sexuality. And then finally, after the rose has kind of made its way around, he goes back and he wants the rose, and by this point, the rose is mangled. It's been touched so many times, the petals are wilted and falling off. And as he gives this talk, Matt looks over at the girl, and she's weeping. She's broken. The preacher starts waving the rose, and the petals come off. It's no longer beautiful. It's no longer precious. It's no longer this symbol of beauty. It's just this broken green stem. He's waving the petals. He says, who would want this? Who would want, nobody would want this. And Matt says, everything within me said, sit down and shut up, sit down and shut up. But from the back of this concert, Matt Chan says, first time I was ever overwhelmed by God. And he says he stood up and just as loud as he could, he said, Jesus wants the rose. And he looked over at his friend and in her tears, she looks at him to say, is that true? Does Jesus want me despite my brokenness? Does Jesus want me despite how badly I've been mangled and how I've been mistreated and passed from one guy to another? Matt says again, Jesus wants the rose. And this time he's not talking to the man on the stage. He's talking to his friend saying, Jesus wants the rose. Jesus doesn't give up on anybody, no matter where they're at, no matter what they've gone through. And maybe this morning that's what you need to hear, because this morning you're not ready to give up on the world. You're ready to give up on yourself. Jesus wants the rose. The message of the gospel is this. The gospel demonstrates there is always hope. Nobody is too far gone for Jesus. See, I believe that God, from the beginning of time, from creation, has always been in the creating business. It's just that God has gotten much busier over the last 2,000-3,000 years in being in the recreating business. To take the beautiful things that he created that have become mangled, that have become broken, that have lost their hope, that have lost their way, and through Jesus Christ, restoring them and building them back anew and creating in them all of the things, all of the beauty that was originally created and called for them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God takes people, you and me. When we are at our wits' ends, when life is at its worst, when we are about to give up, and through Jesus Christ, he remakes us. And we become something new. See, what the British propaganda banners forget is that carrying on begins by starting over. Only through Jesus does God regenerate the soul of a person and make them something new. The point that Jesus is calling us to in his discussion with these people in Luke 13 is wrapped up in something that he repeats in verses 3 and 5. It's the message of his parable. It's this, repent. or the same experience that they, those killed in the temple, those who have horrible acts perpetrated on them by vicious, evil people, and those who have a random tower fall on them. Those people who just through the circumstance of life, just through randomness, being in the wrong place at the wrong time, have life suddenly slip away or have life suddenly turn for the worse. He says, repent, because that's what's coming to everybody of this world. Difficulty, pain, brokenness, disappointment, all of those things. Repent, or you'll experience this loss, you'll perish. The question was, are they worse? Jesus is saying no. They received all that this world has to offer. They received the only thing this world has to offer. And then it's punctuated at the end of the parable. Jesus says, if next year, the bear, in his story, next year if the tree bears fruit, fine. If not, cut it down. You can leave behind the world in which you're born, you live for a little while, and then something comes and takes you. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of Jesus this morning. You can leave that sick cycle behind by turning to God, by responding to the gospel, and allowing this recreation that God desires for us to take place. It took me a long time to realize this because I'm one who does not like to give up. That finish out the season, finish out the semester that somehow was rooted in me. Just keep going. Just bear with it. Just don't give up. That kind of stubbornness, you know what I'm talking about? The stubbornness of like, everything says I should quit, but I'm just too stubborn and stupid to do it. Bears with me in big things and in little things. I'll take arguments to the, if you know me, if you've ever had the opportunity to sit in the light, and we get into it, I'll just keep, everybody else will leave, go home for the day, I'll still be arguing. Couch. Here's what I had to realize. Making a change isn't giving up. Doing nothing is giving up. Coming to the point in your life where you realize this isn't working for me is the point at which we need to say it's time to look to something new. It's time to stop looking to me and my own power and start looking to God. Because to continue to do the same thing and continue to carry the same weight by yourself and allow that weight to just be piled on more and more and more is effectively doing nothing. It's effectively surrendering to what the world has for us. And all the world has for us is pain and brokenness and eventually death. A couple years ago, started going back to the gym. And at the gym, they have ellipticals, which I love, and treadmills, which I loathe. All right, my knees just don't like the treadmill. But both of those units are kind of made by the same people, and they have multiple programs. One of those programs, I'm convinced, is from the devil. I mean, they're all evil. Don't get me wrong. They're all evil. Like, they're all hills. Like, you start here, and then you go up, and then it gives you relief, and you start doing that again and again. But one of the programs in particular, they should just relabel it. I keep accidentally pushing it. Occasionally, as I'm trying to do different things, they should just make it an infinite symbol, you know, like that like number 8 turned aside, the infinity loop symbol. Because what I've discovered through trial and error is that this program is designed to increase the degree of steepness of the treadmill and the intensity of the treadmill forever, just into perpetuity. I'm sure at some point it caps up. you know, and you're just walking, like, the treadmill's, like, straight up, and you're clinging to the things, and it's at, like, a 99 or whatever the highest intensity setting is. But it just keeps going higher and higher and higher and higher until people just pass out or die. I don't know what... Actually, there's a button. There's a button next to it that says end. That says end. And I will do that rigor. And in fact, I was doing it last week. And as it was ramping up and I was thinking about this sermon at the same point, I started realizing, you know what, all I'm looking forward to is pushing that end button. Because I'm more intensity, more steepness, more intensity, more steepness. And it's always piling on. It's always becoming more and more. And I get to that point where I look at how much time's left on the clock because it's also counting up. Or when I push it, it's counting down because I've said, I will do this for X number of minutes and then I'm pushing the end button. I started to realize that life is very much like this ridiculous treadmill of death. That it's this pattern of giving you more and more, of compiling pain and hurt and frustration. Here's what Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says. It says, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And I started thinking about that law of sin and death and how it is just piling upon us one thing after another, one stress after another, one disappointment after another. And the intensity just keeps getting ramped up more and more and more. And we reach that place, and maybe you're at that place this morning, where we're looking for the way to say stop, end, quit. I don't want to keep doing it anymore. And Jesus comes this morning to be our end button, to be the reset, to allow us to start fresh and to start over. God doesn't want us to give up on this life. He wants us to live this life with Him and with the hope that comes from a relationship and His Son, Jesus Christ. As we try to do it on our own, more and more we will just be overwhelmed and overcome, and the journey will become that much more difficult, and every step that much more painful and that much more frustrating. But because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives us life has set us free. Man, every time I push that end button on that treadmill, I feel what this verse is talking about. My legs instantly stop aching. My heartbeat comes back down to human levels. And I feel life. I feel freedom. This morning, do you need to get off the treadmill that you've been running on? That's become too much. It's become unsustainable. You're grasping at the handles, flailing your feet, trying to keep up. One more verse, Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. After Peter had opened the scriptures, revealed to people the person of Jesus Christ and what he had come to do to redeem and offer life to mankind, they ask him, what do we do now? It says their hearts were stirred. And they ask Peter, what do we do now? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. So this morning, as we wrap up, I have a challenge for you. In about a month, we're excited about, we're looking forward to an opportunity to baptize a group of people. Something that will give us the opportunity to celebrate as a congregation. Look what God is doing. And so this morning, we'd like to invite you to begin considering, if you have never been baptized, if this morning you're saying, I've got to get off the treadmill. I've got to stop running this life that overwhelms and disappoints. I'm at this place where I just want to give up, and I want this new start. I want to reset. I want to reset knowing that when I step back into the world, it won't be me trying to carry it all alone, but it'll be God who says, come to me, all you who are tired. I will give you rest. Take my burden because it is light. If you would like to begin that life and that life that's symbolized through the process of baptism as we put to death our old self and we rise into this new life that God has recreated for us, then we'd like to begin now kind of gathering those people who'd like to be part of that so that we can sit down and speak with you, so that we can prepare you for that time of baptism. And then, like I said, hopefully have a Sunday morning where we have 30 people walking into the baptism waters and beginning anew their life, a life that'll be founded and built in Jesus Christ. If you've been pushing off baptism, if you've been saying, you know what, I'll get baptized, but maybe I'm gonna wait until somebody asks me, consider this me asking you. Have you been baptized? And if so, if not, why not? And if this morning that's you, we're gonna ask you to do one thing. Take a communication card. They're in seat backs in front of you. They're tables to the side. If you'd fill out some contact information so we know how to get a hold of you, know the best way to get a hold of you, and then just write on the back, baptism. And this week, either myself or another member of the pastoral staff will be contacting you so that we can sit down one-on-one or two-on-one or three-on-one, however is going to work best and accommodate people's schedules, and talk through making this decision to be baptized. Will you stand with me? This morning, as is the case each week, there'll be leaders down here. If you need someone to pray with, if as you're going through life, maybe you've already made that decision to believe, and maybe you've been baptized, but life is just beating you up, and you know that within the community of believers, there is support, and there is strength, and there is encouragement in prayer. Come down, and one of our leaders would love to pray with you and encourage you. If you have questions about baptism, and you don't want to wait, come down. Someone here would love to talk with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. God, life is difficult. You know that because you came and you experienced it. And through the incarnation, God, you are acquainted with our pain and our hurt and our suffering. So God, as one who can understand it, we just cry out for your comfort. We cry out for your healing. We cry out for your love and your mercy and ask that they show up in our lives in powerful ways. God, may we be the answer to prayer in one another's lives. As those around us suffer and struggle, may we help carry their burdens. May we encourage them. May we find small token gestures that say, you are not alone and don't ever give up because God has not given up on you. God, may that be wrapped up in who we are as a people and as a community. God, give us the strength and the courage to speak boldly your gospel to people who are lost and who are hurting, that they would know that no one is too far gone for you and for your love and for your power to restore and to heal. God, may you give us the strength and the courage to face every day, as difficult as they may be, with an attitude that says, I will not give up, but I will lean strongly and lead heavily into the God who created me and who called me his son or his daughter. In Jesus' name, amen.